Well, thank you again, Mr. Warren. You know, I wondered when I got back to my seat why Mr. Hildebrand looked like he was going to pass out on me. I'm sorry, Prestonsburg. It is not him and Darlene going down with this. It's Forrest and Linda. My bad. So I just gave Bill a sermonette that he didn't know he had. So anyway, next week, the Shoemakers and ourselves will be going down. And also, I just wanted to comment, too, that I did get a positive response to one of our letters that we sent out last week or week before last. So that was good. So you never know. We'll keep doing our part, and God will keep doing his part. So anyway, I want to start here. If any of you have ever heard of this author, his name is Tom Rainer. And you may have not have heard of him. Probably if you don't do a lot of history, online history of churches in general, you may not have heard of him. But he wrote a book, and his book was titled The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. I thought, wow, that sure grabs your attention. The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. And in his book, he addresses 12 common issues or common factors in churches. Now, he's talking about worldly churches, of course, but in churches that are dying or seemingly are in the process of dying or maybe already dead. And this is what he states. He says that as many as 100,000 churches could be dying at any given time. Then he goes on to add, their time is short, perhaps less than 10 years. So in his research, he's seen that these common factors that are alive in a church, ironic term, alive in a church, it's dying. Wow, that's interesting. Then he goes on to say this, it is estimated that between 4,000 and 7,000 churches close their doors every year. Thousands have already closed and 10,000 are on life support. Now again, he's writing about worldly churches. Doesn't this get you asking the question? If this is true with worldly churches, is it true with the church of God? It's a pretty serious question. Why don't we start in Revelation chapter 3? Because right here, Jesus confronts the church of Sardis. And it's very interesting what he tells them. Revelation chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. That is a serious, serious warning. I believe that it is possible that Jesus Christ could say the same thing about many of the churches that bear his name. And it is a very, very scary place to be. I mean, this Church of Sardis was a church of God, was it not? They thought they were doing the right thing. They thought they were on track. They thought they were healthy. And what does he say? He says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wow. That is an eye-opener. Now, you know, we could spend a great deal of time examining the signs of a church that is dead or even a church that is dying. And while that probably would be beneficial, maybe sometime we'll do that, I don't directly want to do that today. I will indirectly. But instead, I would like to look at the signs of a church that is healthy, that will promote aliveness, if you will. In God's Word, there is no greater example of a church that is alive than that was given in the book of Acts. And that was concerning the events that followed the very inception of the New Testament church in 31 AD. Now, this group of Christians, of would-be Christians, of believers, if you will, they had no specific location. Do you remember the history of the church? They did not have large, fancy buildings with big synagogues. They didn't have this. They enjoyed none of the modern amenities. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have heat. You know, we enjoy these things. But they had something that many of the churches lack today. And they had the things of power. We'll talk about that in a little bit. They were very, very vibrant. They were bold in what they believed and what they taught. They were very, very passionate about the gospel of the kingdom. In short, they were alive. They were alive. Now, I saw a picture on the internet, and this was a picture of a sign in front of a church. And this is what it read: "A church alive is worth the drive." Well, okay. You know, 30, 40 years ago, that might not have meant a lot to most of us, because a lot of us had churches in our backyard. Now, not all of us. Some of us still had to drive. But even though we snicker a little bit at that sign, when we look at the fact of God's church today, it is scattered. And I'm just going to talk about the ones in America, and let alone the ones, the lack of ones, I should say, around the world, in China, in all the foreign countries. But you think about the ones in America, they are scattered. Absolutely, people have to drive hours to get to church. You know, sometimes we complain a little bit about having to drive 45 minutes. I personally know ministers out west who drive 6 and 8 hours to go to church. They go in the night before, and they stay the whole weekend because the distance between churches are so far. My question is our church alive? Are we alive? You and I, us, we are the church, right? Are we alive? I agree 100% with this statement: a church alive is worth the drive. It is. And to follow that up, it doesn't matter how far the drive is. So that leads me to my next question: what constitutes a living church? What constitutes a living church? I could even go on to say, what constitutes a living and healthy church? Because you really can't have one without the other. You need them both. Well, the answer is found in Acts chapter 8. So, I would like to walk through just a handful of these verses in Acts chapter 8 when we consider the very question about a living church, or the topic of a living church. Acts chapter 8. I'd like to do this through 7 points. 7 points. I kind of call these the e-points. Not online, not electronic points, but e-points. Because every one of my points start with an E. So let's look at this first one here. This first one is the endurance. The endurance in a church that is alive and healthy. Now if you look at Acts chapter 8, we'll start in the first part here, verse 4 anyway. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Okay, so if you just read that, you think, okay, that doesn't really say a lot, right? Well, what have we always said? Understand the context of what we're talking about here. Understand the context. This church was not huddled together as frozen chosen. You know, they didn't just stay there and not do anything. They weren't frozen in time. This church, they were out and they were about. They were sharing the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. They were preaching Jesus Christ. That's what this church was doing. Exactly what they were supposed to be doing. Exactly what we are supposed to be doing. This message hasn't changed from then till now. Until Christ returns, it will not change. Here in Acts, it points out that this church was scattered abroad. We just read that. The reason that they were scattered is because they were experiencing great difficulty. and that is putting it very, very mildly. We can understand what was happening if we just back up and read the first few verses leading into this. Let's look at verse 1. We're all familiar with this guy. Acts 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. Not Saul's death. Now Saul, we know Saul. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. This is Saul. Do we know who Saul is? Absolutely we do. Saul, Paul, later became Paul, the very man of Christ. This is what he was doing. He was persecuting Christians, killing some Christians. But here we see he was wreaking havoc on the church. It says here he entered every house. Didn't just want, pick one or two. Every house, I suppose it was Christians. He knew about it. And he was entering it, and he didn't just enter and harass them a little bit. It says he drug them off. Men and women, it didn't matter. And he took them to prison. Now what we see here, Stephen had just been stoned to death. The religious leaders and the government rulers here, they were highly opposing Christianity. There was no one, absolutely no one, any more vicious than this man that we all come to love, the man named Saul. Think about that. Saul of Tarsus. So even though there was great opposition here, this group of Christ followers, that's us, this group here of Christians, they were devoted to the cause of Jesus Christ. They were devoted. They were being persecuted. They were being handed over to prisons. They were being killed. And you know what they did? They preached the gospel. Even more powerful. You know, you take the fire here that Saul had and his cohorts had to try to quench this great gospel being preached. They went after him without anything holding them back. And these people kept moving forward. They didn't allow anything to hold them back. They stood up for the truth. They stood up for God's way of life. That's the same kind of fire, brother, that we should have. That we should have in our faith, in all aspects of our faith. We need to be on fire, spiritually speaking. We need to be. You know, we're getting into treacherous times in this world. And things are happening very quickly. If we aren't on fire, then we stand a chance of being put out. With that said, we need to understand also, and it's very important to understand this, that a church alive and a church that is healthy will absolutely face attacks from the enemy. That's coming. Do you all agree? Do you all accept that? Because it's coming. Just giving you a heads up. And I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. There will be persecution from within, and there will be problems from within. There will be problems from outside too. Persecution from outside too. You might hold your place here because we'll come back, obviously, to Acts. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice what we're told here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Simple statement. Boy, it means a lot. That statement identifies whether we will be a Christian or we will give up and run and hide. That's a warning coming right there. Everyone who lives a godly life in Jesus Christ will absolutely face persecution. And they didn't hide away. These people didn't hide away. And they didn't whine because of all the difficulties they faced. And they faced a lot of difficulties. But what they did, they pressed forward with the task that they'd been given. The task that was assigned to them. Do we realize that when we said yes at baptism and we accepted the minister as he laid hands on us and we accepted the Holy Spirit, when we accepted all this, we also accepted the task of preaching the gospel? That was our part. That was what was assigned to us. Do you ever think about what will happen when the churches in America face the same persecution that some of the other churches in these third world countries are facing right now? It's very humbling to think about what they're going through. Some of them aren't allowed to meet, and that's just the ones who are facing mild persecution. Some of them are being killed for their faith. Here's the thing. We want to be the church that is alive, vibrantly alive. So we need to be the church that is spiritually healthy. That's how we stay alive. You know, a dead church can't preach the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And a dead and unhealthy church can't fight off the attacks and the advances of Satan, which are out there and hitting us every day. The fact is that there's absolutely no need for Satan to waste any time or any resources on a dead church, because it's already won. In any church today, there are signs, some signs that we all should be aware of that depicts an unhealthy church. Let me just give you a few of these. This is what I call the short list. Let me just give you a few of these. These are things that depict an unhealthy church, and a church that if the health is not fixed, it will die. When people get upset and quit if someone sits in their pew or seat. Now, I know that sounds like a little thing, and that seems like a very petty thing. But the fact of the matter is, that happens. It happens. And the sad thing is, if we can't, in a godly way, handle the little things, how in the world will we ever handle the big things? The big things are coming. That's what I'm telling you. We have to be strong. Some stay home from services because they maybe didn't get the attention or recognition that they thought they deserved. You know, if we're here for the right reasons, then God will give us the attention and the recognition that we deserve. Put it in God's hands. Allow God to be the judge. Some don't attend because they're too tired or too busy. I don't know what to say about that. I mean, what do you do? If we're too tired to worship God and we're too busy to worship God, where are our priorities? These are marks of an unhealthy church. Others are inactive because something didn't go their way or somebody stepped on their toes. You know, most of all of us, if not all of us, have worked in the world, and I guarantee you our toes have been stepped on. And I guarantee you things didn't always go our way. What we have to understand is, yes, this is God's church, and God is in charge, make no mistake. But right now, humans are actively in the roles until God, Christ comes and returns. So humans will make mistakes. And humans will step on other humans' toes. You know, many continue to attend, but they just want to complain. They just want to complain. They don't like the music. They don't like the sermons. Sorry. You know, they might be fed up with the minister. That's possible. And again, I apologize. I hope that's not the case, but this happens. People gripe because they aren't excited anymore. Is it the church's job to excite the people? Just think about that. We are required to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That means we better be excited about God's truth on our own. And you know, I've been guilty of giving some very boring sermons. I hope this is not one of them. But you know, I really wholeheartedly believe that we can learn something, if it's just one thing, from probably the most boring sermon out there, if we approach it from a godly attitude, from a healthy spiritual attitude. That becomes our challenge, to pick out and glean what we can from any message given. We have to do this. Now, I just point out these points. I'm not accusing anybody here of falling into any of these conditions. But at the same time, I don't want anybody here to fall into these conditions, myself included. It could happen to any of us. When these things take place, Satan, he sets back and he says, you know, I have them right where I want them. I don't have to work as hard on this group because they're already falling into Satan's will and not God's will. You know, he sees a church like this and he tells his demons. He says, you know, don't waste your time on this group, boys. He said, they're already dead. I look at what Christ told Sardis. You look like you're alive, but you're dead. Now, he did give them opportunity to repent and get back in the saddle. We all have that opportunity. But he gives us warning. If people will throw their hands up and quit over petty little things like what we just mentioned, then what's going to happen when the big things hit? What's going to happen when somebody comes into the congregation with a loaded gun and they say, you have two choices, renounce Christ and live, or keep believing and die in front of everybody? What's your choice going to be? Remember what we just read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. It said, all that will live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. You know, my guess is, since 2 Timothy also says, all scripture is given for edification, reproof, and righteousness, and I'll leave it out a little bit, but my guess is, this is probably true. This is probably true. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let's go to John chapter 15. Not that I'm trying to dwell on the negative, but I want to point this out so that we make sure that we are a healthy, alive church, living for God. John chapter 15, starting verse 18, already 18 through 25. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would have loved its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also. Verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoke to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sins. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without cause. We read this at Passover, and I think this is so important that we need to be reminded of this more than just once a year. We need to be reminded of this. All this talking about hate that's out there, all this is because Jesus Christ came on God's behalf and pointed out sin in the world. Yes, the world is full of sin. He called them out, and they don't like it. And you know what? We represent Jesus Christ, and we represent God the Father. So in a sense, we get the title of calling them out on sin. They are not going to like it. They will persecute us as they persecuted Jesus Christ. And then, as he winds this up, he says, they hated me without a cause. The bottom line is they don't need a reason. They don't need a reason. We're already that strange religion that meets on Saturday that very few people come to. You know, they don't need a reason. Brethren, you can rest assured that persecution is coming. The depths of it, the intensity of it, I don't know. But it's coming. The question is, when it does, will we endure? Will we hang in there? Will we be the ones that said, God is my God, first and foremost, and I will not leave him? If we are going to be a church that is alive and healthy, then we absolutely must be willing to remain when the trouble hits. I want us to be a church that makes the devil very nervous. That sounds a little strange, don't it? I want us to be that church that makes the devil nervous when we meet together, like we're doing today. I want him to be concerned at the very fact that we may have an impact on society out there, a positive impact. I want him to be very nervous when we preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, and then we stand up and we back it up. That's what we want. And when he attacks, because he will, that's like slapping him in the face, but that's all right because we're doing it on God's behalf. I pray at that point that we all will endure. And that's what we have to do. We need to be on our knees. We need to be keeping our noses in the Bible. The early church, they did this very same thing. They were very active in the midst of this persecution. They spent their time sharing this very gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. And the whole time they were being killed and put in prison, and they didn't stop. This brings us to the second point that I want to look at. Now, the next points won't be as long as the first one. The next point here, if you go back to Acts chapter 8, the evangelism. What kind of evangelism is alive in a church that is healthy? Notice this part of the last part of verse 4. They went everywhere preaching the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is what they preached. The early church was not blinded by their circumstances. You ever think about that term, blinded by our circumstances? Are we blinded by our circumstances? We all have a lot going on out in the world. You know, we still have to live in the world. And there's a lot going on. Are we blinded by that? This church, they were not paralyzed by fear. Are we paralyzed by the fear of what they can do? Remember what he says. No man can kill a soul. Only God can take care of that. They did not focus on their difficulties. Instead, they had been transformed by the very power of Jesus Christ. They were focused on the ministry that they were called to do, just like us. They had a passion, a desire for the knowledge and the understanding of the Word of God. And as a result, they went out and they shared the very gospel. How does one become transformed? Look at Romans chapter 12. We read this earlier in Bible study. Romans chapter 12. Verse 2 here. Romans 12, verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. How? How are we transformed? By the renewing of your mind. That means studying, praying, drawing closer to God. And then we ask the question, why? That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's why. So we see how, why, and who. Each and every one of us are required to fulfill this command, if you will. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Evangelism for lack of a better word, preaching the gospel, living by example, however you want to say it. It's extremely vital to the health of a local congregation, to us, to you and me. This group here in Acts chapter 8, again, they were scattered, but everywhere they went, they told people about Jesus Christ, about what he stood for, about what the coming kingdom was about. Now, there's absolutely no way to know the area that these members of this church covered on a daily basis. But let's relate that to us. Let's think about that more personally. Most every one of us work and we travel some long distance each day. If we're not working, we're going to the store, we're doing something, but we're traveling a long distance every day. Now, collectively, we probably have encountered hundreds of people every day. Think about that. There's 80 people here, roughly. 80 people. If we interact with 10 people a day, that's 800 people a day. That's just an average. Some's more, some's less. Think about that. Each day, as we go, we should be sharing the good news, whether by deed or word of mouth. Now, I'm not saying we all need to go out on the street corner and preach the gospel, although if we're asked, we better. What I am saying is, we better live it. We have to live it. What better example is there than showing someone how you live? 800 people a day. Think about that. We should be living this example of God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace, because we are blessed with those things. We face a lot of difficulties in our personal lives. Yes, we do. But we're also blessed to have God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace in our lives. And we are to be walking examples for Jesus Christ. The question is, are we? Are we? If we want to be a healthy church, we better be. Here's the thing. Before God can use any of us to reach somebody else, we have to first have a right relationship with him. I'm not going to turn there, but you think about back in the story of David. You know, David's joy of his salvation, if you will, it had to be restored before he could teach others of God's way of life. He had to be brought down to the lowest before he could help sinners repent. How about Peter? Peter had to be restored to himself before he was able to strengthen others. Remember what he said just hours before Christ's death? I will never leave you. I will be right there with you the whole way. Christ said, I need you to feed my flock, feed the sheep. And then he denied Christ 3 times. He didn't just deny Christ, knowing Christ. Essentially what he was doing was denying the whole word of God, because that's what that was. Peter had to be restored before he could get back up and preach the gospel. And he did. Remember the sermon at Pentecost? How many were baptized? Thousands. He did. The same is true for each and every one of us, though. Before we can ever truly reach others or be that kind of example to others, we must first come to the place in our lives where the gospel of God is first and foremost. And that has to be complete. In other words, God has to be first. And we've said this 1,000 times, and we'll keep saying it. But God has to be first in our lives. And when this happens, we will be the church that is alive and healthy. And then our teaching, our evangelism, it will be a natural result of the way we live. It won't be forced. This takes us to our third point. Back to Acts, if you will. The exaltation that is present in a church that is alive and healthy. The exaltation. Look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. He exalted Christ. He raised him up. He put him where he needed to be. You know, Philip had one goal, one focus, one purpose, if you will. That was to preach Jesus Christ and what he stood for. That was to preach the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, he did not set out to make a name for himself. You know, Philip, he was not attempting to fill buildings and seats. If that happened, great. That wasn't his goal. He was not competing against other apostles. Good things to remember. He was not giving a message on philosophy. You know, these are all things he wasn't doing. He was a motivational speaker. At least it doesn't say he was. He could have been. We don't know that. But I'm sure he wasn't an entertainer. What was he? Philip simply was preaching Christ. That's what it says here. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them all. You know, there's a few other examples I would like to notice. Why don't you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3. This here's where Christ was the focus of Paul's preaching. Just one of the many times. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul made his priorities known. He said, this is who I represent. This is what I am teaching. Paul, you remember that Paul? The same one that we just read about before his conversion that was killing the very people that he was preaching to and trying to help convert. Go back to Acts chapter 4. Just look at a couple others here. Acts chapter 4 here. Jesus Christ was a message that Peter preached to the high priests. Acts 4 and verse 12. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Speaking of Jesus Christ. And finally, look at one more. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. What do you suppose was the reason that John ended up on the Isle of Patmos? Was it because he was just a rebel? Well, he might have been. I don't know. But I don't think that was the reason. Look at verse 9. Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother, that's you and me, I am your brother and companion in tribulation. Uh-oh. It talks about persecution, and in the kingdom and patience of Christ Jesus was in the isle that is called Patmos. Why? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, for preaching the gospel. Do you think that these guys are the only ones that have ever or will ever be persecuted for preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God? No. It's coming. Be prepared. Be ready to handle it. If a church is alive and healthy, you can rest assured that that church is preaching, teaching, and living the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that will be their focus. And that needs to be our focus. Everything that we do must be centered around that. Unfortunately, brethren, there is one common factor in many of the churches that is present in a dead or a dying church. And this goes, no one is exempt from this. And that is, somewhere along the way, the brethren lose their focus. They lose their focus. It's kind of like, it's the same thing as losing the first love. Things become more important. Things become more about the people of the church and less about Jesus Christ, less about God the Father, and less about the message that they are promoting. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, let alone the laws of God. When we keep our focus on Jesus Christ as the head of the church and we exalt Him as Philip did here, and we give Him credit, the credit that is due Him, we become a church that is alive and healthy, and we stay that way. When we stay focused, we stay healthy. This brings us to point number four. The encounters. The encounters. Go back to Acts chapter 8, if you will. Acts chapter 8 and verse 6. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Because Philip was willing to endure the struggles, he preached to the sinners and he exalted Jesus Christ, as it should be. People were being converted. In other words, he lived the example. He taught the example, and people saw it. People responded. There were people who needed to hear about Jesus Christ, and they did. Brother, there's people in this world who need to hear about Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know who they are, and God does the calling, and I understand all that. But we are called, our calling, we are called to a service. And that service is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, to fill that commission, making disciples of many nations. That is our duty. That is our responsibility. We are told to do this very same thing. Turn with me to Mark, if you will. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, we'll start in verse 14, read 14 through 16 here. But here we see Christ speaking to the disciples, and that same message carries right through to you and me. Starting in verse 14, Mark 16, verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of hearts because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. You know, by his wording here in verse 16, we see that it is not up to us to make someone believe. I can't make you believe, you can't make me believe. It is up to us, you and me, to get the word out. That is our part. And it's up to us as the recipients of that word to prove it for ourselves, to look to God's word, and then make a decision. Let's notice just a few more verses to confirm our responsibility. 2 Timothy 4. Verse 2. It says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering or patience and doctrine. We are to be preaching, living the gospel at all times. That's what it says. Be instant in season and out of season, all times. There's no time. Just do it now. Now, there is times that we have meat in due season, but he's talking about preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That is all the time, every time. There is no time not to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he says, have patience. Do it with patience, but do it in doctrine. In other words, do it from the word of God. Make sure that it's correct. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27 here. You can see, when you read this, you'll see his enthusiasm here, what he wants us to do. He said, what I tell you in darkness, that you speak in light, and what you hear in the ear that you preach upon the housetops. Don't hold back. He said, tell it all. Let people know about the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what he's telling us here. This scripture indicates that we are not to hold back at all. We are to spread the good news of the kingdom. And again, if we are not doing it verbally, we most definitely need to be doing it physically. From our example, how we live, how we treat people, common courtesy. You know, let people that's in a long line get in front of you. Just be nice. Be a Christian. That's what he's telling us here. Finally, one more scripture here on this point. And that's Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 20. It says, "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." All. Tell them all. Tell them everything. You know, it's very obvious from Scripture that God does intend for each and every one of us to spread the gospel and do everything that we can to promote the kingdom of God. And again, at the end of the day, it's up to Him who He draws to Him, to Christ. Or as Christ draws to Him, let me get that right. But it is our part to put it out there, to teach it. And again, we do that by speaking, we do it by living it. A church that is alive and healthy will have an eternal, think about that, an eternal impact on the world around us. It may be eternal life or eternal death, but we will have an eternal impact. When we do our part, as we are commanded to do, we show God our commitment and our faith to Him and what He is doing in our lives. It's not our responsibility to save the world. That's up to God. But it is our responsibility to do our part to put it out there. And when we do that, like I said, we show God that we have faith and we're committed to Him. Point number five. This is the evidence. The evidence. If you go back to Acts 8 and verse 7. Acts 8 and verse 7, "For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed." Philip had no power in himself to work miracles. None of us have power in ourselves to work miracles. But he was willing to be the vessel that Christ used. Are we willing to do that very same thing, to be the vessel that Christ used to call our neighbors, to call acquaintances that we come in contact with? And through Philip here, Jesus Christ, as we just read, cast out demons. He healed the sick and He made the lame walk. Very, very inspiring. How many times, brethren, have we seen miracles in our very congregation? I mean, we don't have near the time, but I can ask every one of you, and I'm sure you all have a story to tell. We've seen healings. We've seen financial miracles. How about our very calling? That was a miracle in itself. The gift of our very calling to be here, to be a part of this. When a church is alive and spiritually healthy, there will be evidence of the presence of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And it is here, without question. You know, there was a story told about a man who recently committed to going to church on a regular basis. You know, take baby steps, I guess. But this man was in his 80s. And he lived a very, very rough life all his life. He had never been to church, had never been taught God's way of life. But a while back, this man went to church. And he had a very moving realization at church. He walked into the church and he saw visible evidence of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And he saw that that was real. Think about that. If somebody walked in off the street, is that evidence real here? Is that what we promote? Is that what we show? Well, this man trusted Christ as his Savior, and he began to learn the Bible. And he had a very strong desire to serve God and serve the church in some way. Now, he was in his 80s. This man wasn't able to do much. He was frail, and he walked with a cane. But every week, he would go out on the church grounds, and they had a bad problem with ants. He would find ant hills, and he would stick his cane in them, and he would smash them down. Doesn't seem like much, does it? You know what? No ants ever came into the church. I don't mean spiritually, I mean physically. They never came into the church. This man's life was transformed because he walked into a church that was alive and a church that was healthy. And he saw evidence of Jesus Christ and God the Father there. What an amazing story. Will people see that here? I hope and pray they do. You know, that might not sound like a big deal to you and me of this thing, because a lot of us have been doing, not all of us, but a lot of us have been doing church, seem like all of our life. But have you ever thought about that question? What evidence do we have that God the Father and Jesus Christ is in our church? What evidence do we have? Could we tell somebody? Could we show somebody? Think about that. Let me just list a few of them for you. You knew I was going to do that, didn't you? How about salvation? Okay, wait a minute now. We know it's not once saved, always saved. But you know what? Salvation is pretty important. I dare say it's what gets us here. It's the lure, if you will, that brings us in. We all want salvation. Do we see evidence of salvation in our church? Go to 1 John chapter 5, if you will. First John chapter 5, look at verse 11 and 12. And as I'm reading this, ask yourself the question, do we have this? 1 John 5, starting at verse 11. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The one who has the Son has this eternal life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have this eternal life. Brethren, this is the plan of salvation. This is the plan. It's cut and dry. There's a lot more to it, and a lot more goes into it. But this, wrapped up in two scriptures, is the plan of salvation. We learn and we understand this plan of salvation in a church that is alive and a church that is healthy. And we need it. And we need to be promoting it. Number two, we transformation. Now, we talked about that a little bit earlier, but the question is, do we see lives being transformed in our congregation? Or are we just riding the fence? Again, we already read Romans 12, verse 2, but let me just read it to you again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Are we able to renew our minds on a weekly basis? How about a daily basis? We need to be doing this on a daily basis. Number three is education. Are we being taught? Are we being trained? Are we being equipped as followers of Jesus Christ? In other words, are we fulfilling the discipleship? That's what we're called to be, disciples. I won't turn there, but Matthew 28 and verse 19, it says, go and make disciples of all nations. Well, it has to start at home. It must start here. And number four is submission. Are we individually learning as a church to obey Christ? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Second Corinthians 10, verse 5. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Are we doing that? Submission goes a long way. Submission to God, to Christ, and even submission to the church as it follows Christ. Are we doing that? You know, verse 6 here of Acts chapter 8, it says that the people gave heed. They gave heed to the things that Philip taught them. What did he teach them? We taught them the gospel. And it seems very basic, doesn't it? When a church is alive, the people in that church will be obedient to the word of God. That's what this boils down to. All aspects of the world of the word of God. Let's go to point number 6. Point number 6 is the excitement. The excitement in a church that is alive and healthy. If you go back to Acts 8 verse 8, notice what it says. Acts 8 verse 8 says, "And there was great joy in that city." Went from persecution, now there's great joy here. You know, because of the impact of this group of believers, because of the transforming power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, there was great joy in that city. When a church is alive, there will be excitement. There needs to be excitement in the assembly. Now, I'm not saying we jump up and throw our hands. I don't want us to jump up and throw our hands in the air. No. But what I'm saying is, are we excited to be a Christian? Are we excited to be a child of God? I hope so. We better be. We need to be. Because that excitement is contagious. The other side of the coin is true too. If we're just ho-hum, you know, yeah, it's good to be here. Well, yeah, maybe I'll come back next week. Maybe I won't. That's contagious too. We need to be excited. Excited for the gospel that we are living. When a church is alive, there will be excitement. People will not have to be begged to attend church services. They will not have to be begged to listen, to understand, to learn. They will want to. People will not simply come out of habit or obligation. People won't say, "I have to go to church today." They will say, "I get to go to church today." You know, there's, and we've talked about this before, but there's places, even in this country, that people say, "I want to go to church today, but I am not able, either physically or there's no church within days." That might be a stretch, because usually within days you can get to any church, but within hours, and some people don't have the means to get there. We need to be very thankful that we are able to meet here on a weekly basis. Why are churches dying? Why are churches dying? Well, it's because people have, in part, lost their excitement. They have lost that first love. We talked about that. Now, it's important to understand that when I speak of excitement, I am not speaking of emotionalism. There's a difference. You know, we are not to be an emotional church. You know, all feels good. You know, it feels good to do it. Emotionalism is, I have two definitions here, a tendency to regard things emotionally, which this didn't really tell me a whole lot, and the other was undue indulgence in or display of emotion. It kind of looks like emotion in this sense kind of goes in circles. It's not really clear. It's a feel-good. We're not a feel-good church. Yeah, we want to feel good. We want to be good. We want to be as good as we can be as we follow Christ and God the Father. But it's not a feel-good church. You don't come in just to feel good and then go home and do your thing all week. In other words here, emotional is more the feelings, or excitement is the action, what we do, how we live our Christian life. We should be very excited for the truth. We should be very, very excited for the understanding that God has given us. The very calling that we have, it's indeed an honor and a privilege. And it is something that the whole world hasn't received yet. And I say yet. In time, God will take care of that. But knowing this fact, this should give us great joy and great excitement to be a part of God's true church. I hope we don't take that for granted. I hope we don't just say, "Yeah, I'm a member of God's true church," and then put it on the shelf for a week. I hope we keep it in front of us all day, every day. Just one quick scripture here on this point. It's Matthew 5, verse 12. Matthew 5 and verse 12 says this, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That's keeping the faith. That's what he's saying here. And if we keep the faith, our reward is great in the kingdom. He goes on to let us know that they persecuted the prophets before us. They will probably persecute us too. You know, when a church is alive and healthy, the congregation will anticipate each Sabbath meeting, each service. They will anticipate. They will desire it. The congregation will not want the service to end. So see, I get to keep on talking. I'm just kidding. We will end. But it's that desire we'll have. We want to have a desire to learn. We want to have a desire to spend time with each other. We need to have the desire to share with like minds, people who believe the way we do. We don't get that in the world. When this happens, the church will grow. It absolutely will grow. Internally, for sure. Now, it may not grow externally. God may not be at a point where he's adding people, adding bodies. But the important thing is, we need to grow internally. Each and every one of us need to grow more spiritually. This brings me to my final point, and this is the expansion. The expansion. Now, I'm skipping some verses here, talking about Simon, and I want to drop right down to verse 12. The expansion of a church that is alive, Acts 8 and verse 12. "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Persecution caused the church to be scattered. And it hasn't stopped. It's not over. The people here were faithful, and they went on. That's the message for us. Philip preached Christ. He did this. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. He did this. People were converted. Lives were changed. There was great excitement in the region. It says joy filled the city. And as a result, God's church grew. We're in Acts, back up to Acts chapter 2. We know this from being the service from Pentecost, 31 AD, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Notice what it says here. "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." You know, he's still doing this same thing today. If we grow, it will be because God adds to us. The all-important question is, why would he send his precious newborn children to a dead church or to an unhealthy church? That's the question we need to ask. We say that we want the church to grow, and we do. You know, we want to do our part, and we want God to do his part. I certainly hope that we all share that same desire. The solution for this to happen, though, is found in these verses that we looked at today. We have to endure struggles. They were persecuted. We're going to be persecuted. We have been persecuted. We have to endure struggles. We must promote the gospel of the kingdom of God without question. That has to be at the top of our list. We must exalt Jesus Christ as the head of the church and never forget that. Never forget that he is in charge and this is his church and it will move forward. The question is, do we want to move forward with him? When we do these things, we will live up to the standards of God, and we can, and we should, and then we will grow. Now, maybe it'll only be internally, but you know what? That's what we need to do. That has to be the first step, and if God chooses to add people to it after that, then that's totally up to him. Regardless if he does it in this life or not, he'll give the opportunity later. So as we close, let's take a personal assessment of our church. Maybe We look at our church and we say, we're just fine. We are alive and we are healthy. Maybe some would disagree with that. Maybe some of us would have to admit that we are not where we should be. You know, I think if we're all being honest, we could all say, a part of our life, we are not where we should be. I know I'm not, and I'm not afraid to admit that, but I'll continue to work on it, and I hope and pray that you all will too. We can keep in mind that our success is not measured by others. Our success is measured by God, and it's measured by the Word of God. Let's suppose for a moment that we are doing good, that things are going great, then that in itself could be a problem. You see, good is an enemy of best. Notice that? We're doing good, yeah, well, we can do better. There's an old rhyme, but I can't remember it, so I won't try to butcher it and say it. Yes, so from outside looking in, the church of Ephesus was doing good. I'm not going to go there and look at that. But it says, Christ said that they lost their first love. He gave them a chance to repent, but nevertheless, they lost their first love. Their problem wasn't worldliness. Did you catch that? They lost their first love. They were not consumed with wickedness. Their problem was not false doctrine. They were still very sound in their doctrine. The problem was that they lost their zeal. They lost their enthusiasm for the Word of God. And they were having a very hard time going back and rekindling that flame that was just barely flickering. God told them they could. He said, you got to work at it, but you can. That's what he says. He said to all the churches, you have to work, but you can still do this. You know, someone once said that you can work in a bakery until you lose the taste for the bread or the donuts. And that's true. People become complacent. People become complacent, and that is a very, very dangerous condition to find ourselves in. It's apparent that many, many Christians in God's church today have lost their wonder of that first love, and that's a shame. I pray that they get it back. I pray we all get it back if we've lost it. These people dread going to church. They are bored with the sermons. Here I'm picking on the speaker again. But these are things that happen. To make it short, they have grown weary in well-doing. We're warned about that. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep it up. Brethren, this lack of enthusiasm, lack of excitement, this is a disease, and it will eat away at the church. It will eat away at the church. Complacency, it's a disease, and it spreads like cancer, and it will keep eating away until it consumes the whole body. Before long, a church becomes a corpse. Sounds a bit morbid, I know, but that's what happens. This is what happens. So as we close, I want to share a story with you. I read this story, and when I first read it, I thought, I'm not going to share that story. Then I read it again, I thought, well, it makes a point. So let me share this with you. I have no idea who wrote it. I don't even know the title of it. But I found it, and this is what it says. It says, a new pastor in a small Oklahoma town spent the first 4 days making personal visits to each of his members, inviting them to come to his first service. The following week, the church was all but empty. Accordingly, the pastor placed a notice in a local newspaper stating this: because the church was dead, it was everyone's duty to give it a decent burial. The notice went on to say that the funeral would be held the following week. As it happened, a large crowd turned out for the funeral. In front of the pulpit, they saw a closed coffin smothered in flowers. After the pastor delivered the eulogy, he opened the coffin and invited his congregation, many of them, to come forward and pay their final respects to their dead church. Filled with curiosity as to what would represent the corpse of a dead church, all the people eagerly lined up to look inside the coffin. Each mourner peeped into the coffin with a guilty, sheepish look. There in the coffin was a mirror, and their own face stared back at them. I thought, yeah, that might be a little bit morbid, but it makes a good point. It makes a very good point. Brethren, if a church is dead, the answer is not to blame someone else. The answer is to look in the mirror. It's us. Who is the church? We are the church. Brethren, let's make sure that this does not in any way describe us and our church in any way at all. We only have a very short time to make an impact on this world for God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that is what we are called to do. So let's endure. Let's evangelize. Let's live that example. Let's exhort. Let's exalt. And let's edify. And I pray that there be encounters and evidence and excitement in our church, in this group. When Jesus Christ looks at us, brethren, I certainly pray that he sees a church that is alive and exceedingly healthy.